I'm ready to preach now. Thank you, Daron. So, how many of you have siblings? How many of you have brothers and sisters at home? Or just in your life? My sisters and I were sitting on the porch about 2 months ago, and we started talking about how our mom and dad always expected us to write thank you notes. And so I spoke up and I said, yeah, I couldn't believe it, man. We only have 1 week to get thank you notes written after somebody gave us a gift for, you know, birthday or Christmas. And my middle, next older sister, I'm the baby, Jane said, you don't remember that right at all. We had 2 weeks. I said, no, we didn't. We had 1 week. And then my oldest sister pipes up and she says, you guys, I'm the oldest. I remember it right. You don't have it right at all. Mom and Dad gave us a month to write thank you notes. So we all started laughing because we remembered this so differently. And then they started picking on me because I got a 10-speed bike when I turned 12. And our parents said they would never give us a 10-speed bike because way back then they didn't think they were safe. So then we started comparing how each one of us had it so differently. And we just laughed at how we remembered things so differently. And yet, we all came from the same family, right? Loretta, I'm not used to seeing you sit there. You're supposed to be over there. You're throwing me off. Good to shake it up a little bit, right? It's the same thing with our scripture today. If you'll look in your bulletin, I put it in your bulletin. I made Janine put both versions, squeeze them in there so you could take them home. If you'll look, you'll see that the scripture we're talking about is the same story from two different gospels. The first one is from the Gospel of Luke, and the second one is from the Gospel of John. And it's the story of Jesus telling the disciples to cast their nets and catch the fish. You're familiar with the story. Now, in the book of Luke, it happens in the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. And in the book of John, it happens at the very end of Jesus' ministry. So you might ask the question, well, what do we do with that? How does that work? If you want to get really academic, some people believe that in the book of John, this story was inserted at the very, very end, like someone just kind of tagged it on. But regardless of even that, think back to the example I just gave you. Even though my sisters and I remember differently the amount of time we had to write the thank you note, the point remains the same. You are to write a thank you note when someone gives you a gift. It's still a really good thing to do, young people. Write a thank you note. The point remains the same, even though my sisters and I don't exactly remember the details. The same thing with the scripture today, that even though in the book of Luke it happens at the beginning and in the book of John it happens at the end, Luke and John had different visions, they had different reasons, they had different ways of writing it, but the nugget of the story remains the same. So let us listen to our scripture reading this morning, and I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Listen for the word of God. Jesus was standing beside the lake of, say it, David, the lake of Gennesaret. See, isn't it good to know that not every preacher even knows how to say the words right? Just say it like you mean it, and everyone will think you know what you're talking about. Jesus was standing beside the lake, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God. And he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put it out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and he taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long, but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." for he and all who were there with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, in the book of John, this kind of makes sense to me because it was at the end of the story and Simon was one of Jesus' disciples. But in the book of Luke, none of this has happened yet. And Simon is just a good businessman with a fishing business. And he's over there washing his nets and catching nothing all night long and thinking, there is nothing in this fishing business for me. I am finished, so I might as well let this little preacher man use my boat and use my nets because I'm kind of done with this. And then it is though Jesus looks at him and says, if you will let me use you and your gifts, then I will then increase what you have. If you let me use your gifts, I will increase who you are. So Jesus looks at Simon and says again, let down your net. I think this takes a lot of faith. Because here was Simon who had let down his nets and thought, this is over. And Jesus says, have a little faith, let out your nets again. How many times have we thought, it's over? Now, I know you all are really smart. I was not good in math. I thought to myself, how long, oh Lord, how long do I have to do algebra before I can get out of high school? I really didn't know if I was going to get through algebra so I could graduate. I didn't believe in myself. I'm still not good at math, but that's okay. I even said to myself, how long, oh Lord, before I can find someone who's going to be my partner that I can marry? Didn't find him and marry him until I was 40. But I waited and I got the best thing ever for me. How many times have we said, I'm a senior citizen, I'm in the winter of my life, there isn't really anything left for me to offer, there's no need to cast my net, I'm kind of done. Or how many of you are at that place of work where you think, I don't know that I can get the promotion, I don't know they really want me to do anything else, I'll just sit in the back and let that pass by me because I'm not sure that I can really do that. This is exactly how Simon is feeling. I can't catch anything. And Jesus says, but wait, let down your nets. And he says, Jesus, you don't get it. I've been doing this all night long. And you're asking me to do it again? We haven't caught anything. And look in your bulletin there at verse 6. Verse 6 where it says, when they had let down the net, they caught a whole bunch of fish. So here's the big surprise, this huge shift in the story from this moment of failure to where Simon is saying, I'm supposed to believe that you actually have something good in store for me. After all that I've been through, there could be abundance. This powerful change in the story, just when you're washing your nets and you're done, to go from a place of failure to a place of massive abundance. One step from failure to abundance. One small step. So much abundance that the nets were about to break. And we see in verse 7, so they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. I love this part because this is what you are going to do for each other this week. When you find a blessing and someone's been good to you and helped you and been kind to you, what do you do with that blessing? you signal to your partners and you signal to your friends and you grab them and you bring them along. Those of you who've been to Montreat before know what a great place it is. And now it is time for you to pass that abundance and blessing to the new people in your group who've never been. Last week, the middle school youth were in Middle Tennessee for a mission trip. And it was so amazing to watch them, right, Karen? To watch the abundance of blessing between an 11-year-old and an 84-year-old out in the heat, digging up roots and cutting down trees and clearing brush. The youth really got it, just like you all get it, that when I'm this blessed and I'm full of this much joy and fun of being on a trip, I'm going to reach out to people who are 80 years older than me or 70 years older than me, and we're going to bless each other together. It's the same thing that happened in the story. There is such abundance. There is such a load of beauty and massive blessing that I've got to bring all of my friends in so that they too can be a part of that. And look at the rest of verse 7. So much blessing that the ships begin to sink. I love that just when we feel like we're washed up and done up and there's nothing left, not only does God teach us something, not only does God give us new hope, but here's the key word here. God will restore you. God will make you new again. God will help you to start all over just when you think you're washed up and there's nothing left. Restore you. God will restore you. And as in every great story, then comes the but, ... Look at verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Now, I don't know about you, but if Jesus came into my life and gave me a huge net full of blessing and abundance, I'd be picking up my phone, that Apple phone that God gave us, right? While I'm eating my peach that God gave me. And I would be calling every one of my friends and saying, "You will not believe what just happened to my life." I'd be shouting and screaming and jumping up and down. "Oh my gosh, you're not going to believe this." But instead, is anybody interested in his reaction here? I'm interested in his reaction. Instead of jumping for joy, what does he do? He says, "Oh, Lord, get away, because now you've done it. You've scared me. Because now I actually see that what is inside of me is worthy. And that scares the stink out of me. That I might just be good enough and strong enough and smart enough to pass algebra. That I might be strong enough to come and be at a church by myself for a year before my colleague got here. Well, you've gone and done it now, Lord. You've scared me." How many times have we been there? And that's what Simon's doing in the story. Wait a minute. This can't be for me. I'm not worthy of this. Right when we get the blessing and the abundance, we question ourselves and whether or not we're worthy. And we do it so many times because we think, "Well, I remember back when I wasn't the best person in the world," or "I remember back when I was 21, or "I remember back in seventh grade when I wasn't so nice to this person," or "I remember when I didn't get that promotion even though I worked hard." We go back to that place in which we were broken to the point where we can't even receive the blessing. This is what happened to the Israelites. They've left home, and they're not yet quite to the promised land. And they kind of want to go this way, and they kind of want to turn and go that way, and they're stuck in between, and they're complaining a little bit. And we found this out on the mission trip. When you complain, you wander. You're left wandering in between from here to there because you can't quite believe that the promised land is a place where you're worthy to go and to be. On the trip last week with middle schoolers, Karen and I did devotions every day. And so we pulled out some quotes to talk with them about these particular quotes. And I was really surprised that this one particular quote they really grabbed onto. Jane, if you'll put it up on the screen. "When you complain, you make yourself a victim. change it, accept it, or walk away. Now, we kind of did this because we knew it was going to be hot, and we were just hoping that would help them to not complain about it being so hot. And several of them were here at 9:30 chuckling as I'm telling the story. So we thought, well, if we kind of go over this with them, they won't get out there and say, it's so hot. And I heard one person on the bus complain about something, and they were all sitting behind me. Karen was driving, and I was up in the front. And I heard one of the other youth say to that youth, don't complain. It makes you a victim. You're not a victim. And I chuckled. We chuckled, didn't we? So on the very last night of this trip, we gathered at Pastor Glenna's house, who was the minister of Pleasant Hill Church, where we went, also a retirement community called Uplands. And she asked the youth, she said, well, what did you learn this week? What was most profound? And Alyssa DeJulio said, well, I learned this week that I'm not going to complain, because if I complain, it makes me a victim. And I love what Pastor Glenna said. She said, but isn't it okay to name how you feel? And she's 12 years old, and this was her response. I love it. 12 years old, and she's teaching us, right? And she says, Pastor Glenna, it's okay to say, I feel hot. But that's really different than saying, I feel so hot, I think I'm going to die. And at that moment, Karen and I looked at each other with tears in our eyes, because they got it. She got it. It is okay to name what you feel. But they understood the presence of abundance this week. They said, wow, they don't even have a toilet. They don't even have running water. These people don't even have electricity. And several of them said over and over and over again, we're so lucky. We're so blessed. So blessed that we're going to cast our nets and bring in these 84 and 81 and 75-year-olds that are really different than us, and we're going to pull them in to our ministry this week, and we're going to learn together and grow together. And they did it to such a point that as Karen sat at the seat and we're about to drive away, Ted, who's 84 years old, a retired minister, got onto the bus to pray with us. And before we drove away, he said, I've got to go and just touch each one of them. And he had tears in his eyes. Not to mention, there's a big old bag full of Cheetos and Oreos and Crunchos and crackers, because we can't go 5 hours without eating. So he looks down at the bag and he holds onto the sides and he steps over this big bag of food. And with tears in his eyes, he walks down the bus aisle and he reaches out just so he can squeeze the hand and touch each one of them. And one of our young people had tears in their eyes too, but I won't say who it was. That's the abundance of blessing. That when we believe that God can bring that to us, and we can believe in ourselves enough, we can hear the words, do not be afraid, for I will make you catcher of peoples. Do you hear that, high schoolers, this week? Do not be afraid to go up and say hello to someone new. Do not be afraid to walk out of the house and go to recreation or go to the night program and find someone from California and make a new friend. Do not be afraid, because the abundance is so great that I will help you to catch a load full of fish. I will help you to be catchers of people, which I know you already are. So with that spirit, I invite you to look at a week where our middle schoolers were catchers of people. As you hear the music of our theme song, and as you see the power of ministry when abundance happens in a hot day in Middle Tennessee.